Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me introduce some inspiring guests. This is Franz Olivier. Franz lives in Cape Town. He served as our campus director in London for 13 years at Imperial College, and then has been in South Africa now for the last several years. Inspire us, my brother. Tell us what's going on.
Right. Well, I share a common passion, just a passion for the nations, but especially also just seeing the gospel going out through people growing in confidence and competence to share their faith as a lifestyle. And so currently, a lot of my focus has been onto the university campuses, and I know that you support Olajide and Yari, who head up all of our campuses, and we currently on about 34 campuses, reaching about 5,000 or 6,000 students. But one testimony to share with you is that I've been equipping literally thousands, probably about 10,000 members of our churches to go out and to share the gospel using the God test to start the conversations. Are you familiar with the God test? I sincerely hope so. And so we've seen about 4,000 people come to know Christ in the last 2 or 3 years. Just through mobilizing, activating believers to go and share their faith. But one thing I want to encourage you, I believe that God wants to use every one of us to go. But when we do, you never know who you're going to reach. So I want to share with you just one quick testimony. We went out onto one campus and a student got saved. This was in 2012. And he became a Christian. And then, he just got so on fire for God. He was from a nation called Angola, which is the only nation in Southern Africa where we didn't have an every nation church at the time. And so we had this student from Angola who came to our campus where he heard the gospel. He said it's the first time he'd ever heard that he could have a relationship with God. He'd been going to church all his life, to a religious church, but for the first time he heard that he could have relationship with God, that he could be forgiven of his sins. And he said that I have to go back to my nation. I have to tell the people because people are not hearing this message. And so we said to him, well, listen, you just go. And we trained him in the God test and how to then establish new believers who get saved. And we said, go there and you just go and preach. And as people get saved, you establish them. You do Purple Book with them. You get them in with foundations in their lives. But then you equip them to also go and share just as you are sharing. And so he went back home and, with this burning desire, he wants to see an every nation church in his city, in his nation. And he arrived there, and in the January, he started going out and sharing the gospel with people using the God test. And about a month later, he calls me up. He says, listen, I've got 20 people who've made commitments for Christ. What do I do next? So we went and we sent one of our leaders to go and to train him in how to now begin to raise leaders and start small groups to continue the process. And so we did. And then a few months later, he phones me up and says, listen, we've now got 50 people. What do we do next? So isn't that wonderful? This is someone. And let me just add emphasis. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand for that. But bear in mind that this was a young believer who started before he'd even been saved 1 year. Just taking the little bit that he had and with the courage and boldness to go and to share that with others, not to just keep it with himself. So he was, and someone just a baby Christian, but how much more for us who are receiving week in and week out, where we have all the amazing opportunities we have, if we will just have that little bit of courage to go and to start a conversation, ask questions, listen, and then tell God's amazing story to others who maybe have never connected it into their own lives personally. So, and that's just one of many stories I could tell you of how God is using just what you have sown. I mean, you've sown Pastor Rice's time, you've sown resources, thousands of God tests and Purple Books have been donated to us that have helped us. So we just want to thank you for what you give to missions and to the nations, because we certainly have felt the benefit of that.
On June 14th of this year, it's been called the Global Outreach Day. It's the one day that Christians around the world will have their day to share their faith with someone. The motto of that movement is called Everyone Can Reach Someone. And it started with two German guys who felt this call from God, one an evangelist, one a construction, owns a construction company. And they've gone around the world in the last 2 years before. I think they've mobilized at least 25 million believers around the world on that day to share their faith. Through a series of events, we've become friends. We spent the day yesterday strategizing, spent the night there having a nice meal at our home, and it was an honor to have them there. They're here this morning. I want you to welcome Stefan and Werner from Germany, the directors of the Global Outreach Day. Brother, come stand here. We have people up in the gymnasium, the upper venue, so we welcome you to the upper venue. You don't even know what it is, but they're watching.
Thank you very much. It's such a pleasure, Pastor Reis, to be with you and to share about the vision. Well, I grew up in Germany. My name is a very simple name, Werner Nachtigall. It's easy to say for you. And you know, for 21 years, I've never heard the gospel. My dream was to become a rock star, and I spent a lot of time with Kiss, AC/DC, Ozzy Osbourne. I met all these guys. That was my dream. And I got saved. One reason was because I met the lead guitarist from Kiss. I saw his empty eyes, and I saw, well, he has everything, millions of dollars, girls, and a lot of fun. And then I've heard the gospel, the simple gospel, what Jesus has done on the cross, that he is alive, that he is loving a strange guy like me, and immediately I got saved, and because of that, I'm here. So, there are so many people in the world and also in America, they've never heard the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the best message in the world, but we have to go. And the Lord started a movement in Germany where Stefan and I, we trained over 5,000 people in Germany, and we've led over 5,000 people in Germany on the street to the Lord. Prostitutes, drug addicts, criminals, business people, and so on. Amazing, Germany. And then the Lord gave me a very simple vision: to mobilize all over the world on one day to share the gospel from New Zealand, once around the world, to Hawaii. And I thought, wow, what a great day. We spoke to with Rainer Bonnke. Reinhard said, this is a day of salvation. And it was a day of salvation. So many churches, movement agreed to be part of that. We started the first Global Outreach Day in the biggest church of the world. It's a place with 1 million seats, and that night over 1 million people were there, only in Lagos, Nigeria. We had a night of prayer, and then we've sending them out to evangelize and all over the world in a very simple way. Christians went out to share the gospel, and we've heard tremendous stories. A young boy, 19 years old, mobilized 300 cities in Brazil. If the Lord could use a young man, he can use you. Somebody say, I can do it. Come on, June 14, you can do it. We have so many testimonies, like a story from Mongolia. There was a lady, a young girl in a hospital. She was nearly dead. The doctor said she has to die. We have no idea. She's in coma for over 4 months. On the Global Outreach Day, a team came, prayed for her. The next day, she opened her eyes. The next week, she left the hospital completely healed. Three doctors got saved. And this was just the beginning. The last year, the Lord gave us a crazy idea to reach a whole nation with the gospel, and not a nation like Switzerland you could reach easily, the nation of Nepal, the seventh highest mountain of the world, a Hindu nation. And a long story short, we've reached nearly 98%, 95% of all the homes in Nepal. 76,000 people got saved, and this number excites me, 4,631 new churches because of the Global Outreach Day. So on the Global Outreach Day, there is no famous preacher coming. The whole church is going. Everybody. This is what we say. Everyone can reach someone. You can reach someone. And this year, the Global Outreach Day, by a divine accident, it is 2 days after the opening of the World Cup. And only in Brazil, we will watch a football match, Brazil against whatever. Then we will have a night of prayer. 10 million Christians will pray. And then on Saturday, June 14, 10 million Christians are going out in Brazil, only in Brazil, to share the gospel. In Mexico, probably over a million. We will go on reaching Nepal, so many nations. We will share the gospel. And I believe we have to reach America with the gospel.
Amen. Yes. I mean, if you imagine, I met Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM. And he said to me, Stefan, do you know that 1964... in Nepal, only 8 Christians exist. This is the last Hindu country. Can you imagine that in the year 2013, we mobilized 90% of the body of Christ to reach every household? So if we can do it in Nepal, why not do it in the United States of America? I mean, if you mobilize all the Christians, but it starts with you and me. Amen? So do you have like a calendar with you? iPhone, take it out. Save the date. Put it in. June 14, I tell you what you write. Write in your calendar right now, Global Outreach Day. On this day, I will share the gospel to at least one person. Maybe God gives you now the person you are sharing. You know, we were in, when I was telling in that biggest church to come from the stage to the last, bench? You walk 20 minutes. Can you imagine? I mean, how long does it take to the door here? You know, but this pastor, he had a meeting on Friday night. And on Friday night, he waited because it was Global Outreach Day after midnight. So he waited for the altar call. That there was the first Global Outreach Day in 2012. And then he made an altar call and about 1,000 people came to the altar and they got saved. He could say, I done my job. Global Outreach Day, I done my duty, you know, it's done. You know what he did? He said on the Global Outreach Day, he asked the co-pastor to get a telephone number from a friend he was studying together. He became a Christian, a professor in math, the pastor, and the other guy became a communist. So he said 30 years later, on the first Global Outreach Day, I will call him to share the gospel. You know how I know it? He had a meeting on Sunday after the Global Outreach Day in a stadium in Lagos with 100,000 people. And he was telling the testimony. And then he said, my cleaning lady get a day off on Global Outreach Day. I sent her back to her village and she led 27 people to Jesus. I mean, whatever you do on June 14, make sure that at least you share the gospel to one person. And when you have the date, I will tell you, in America, people, it is so easy. It is like fishing in the, how do you say, fishing pot where you have all the fishing barrel. You know, I mean, if you fish here, yeah, the fish goes like, ah, oh, I want that. I mean, people here, they all know normally that there's a God. So we have an easy start, you know. So we went to In-N-Out Burger, what is one of our favorite places where we always go. It's our, we are traditional Christians, so we go every time we come to America to In-N-Out Burger. And, and you know, then somebody said, we talked to a guy, you know, he said, oh, we are coming from, I mean, that's so easy, you know. And then we say, oh, we are here on a mission, you know. He said, what mission, you know, and then we told him. And he said, oh, you know, my grandparents, they were very conservative Christians. They even were preacher of the gospel. But my parents, they are more liberal Christians. But I'm the smartest, third generation. I don't believe in God anymore because today we are so smart, we know there's no God and stuff like that, you know? To be honest, when I was here in 1992, I went to Los Angeles downtown. I mean, that downtown was dangerous in that time, but there was a sign on the biggest building, Jesus Saves. I never forget that, 1992. Now you can go to Los Angeles, it's party, it's nice. You have Lady Gaga on the one side, you have the other guy on the other. You have everywhere light advertisement. But you no sign, Jesus Saves anymore. People, we have to change something to win America back. You know, this young guy, an In-N-Out Burger, 30 minutes later, he was saying, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my life. I want to believe in you. I want to put trust. I want to follow you. We prayed with him and he really meant it honest because what we think is we believe in multiplication. If you start to share the gospel, you don't have to wait for Global Outreach Day. Start training, start practicing before. Go out today, call somebody, take one in a week and then you train them, you disciple them and you say, come on guys, Christianity means to be a witness for Christ. Amen. This can be the next reformation in America. Every Christian, become a witness. Be an example for that.
Come here, guys. Come here. Just a second. I want you to pray. When I was sitting, as you were speaking, I was in, y'all stand if you would, because we're going to pray real quick. Remember the story of this, the ship was sinking. And so they were calling for an SOS signal, and the person on there then they got was German, and they said, you know, what's the problem? And they said, we are sinking. And he goes, the German guy said, What are you thinking about? We are thinking. And I want you to pray because we're thinking, but we need to know our thinking needs to change. And so pray for our thinking. Pray for our thought process. Pray that we would have this heart. So go ahead. Werner, you start, and Stefan, you close.
And I want to tell you that the Lord can use you. I mean, we have seen in Germany young people, old people sharing the gospel, leading people to the Lord, praying for the sick. So if the Lord could use those people in Germany, he can use you. Somebody say, he can use me.
He can use me.
Let's pray for that. Lord, I thank you that you came to seek and to save what was lost. You died on a cross for each and every person in Nashville and all over America. And this is still your heart to reach every person and to save every person. And Lord, you said you will give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And this is what we pray for this morning, that you would touch every believer right now this morning. Give him power and encouragement and love to reach, and boldness to reach one person, not on the Global Outreach Day, next week. And I want to challenge you, make a decision right now. Please, you can make a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, use me, and I want to reach a person next week, in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are not looking for the specialists. You took 12 men, one was denying you, and you just choose them and you changed the world with them. We have a room here full of people who know your word, who love you. Lord, I pray that we come together and that we acknowledge how serious it is, and that we go out to change this world, to change our neighborhood, to change maybe people in a different country, that you multiply what you have given to us. Lord, and I really pray that America is getting saved again, that America again will be an example for every nation, will send out money, will send out evangelists, will send out missionaries, and will be a shining light to other nations. Lord, I pray that it starts with people in that room here, everywhere they're going. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's change our thinking that we are not sinking.
First Corinthians chapter 9, there's nothing more encouraging to Pastor James and myself than to have people from around the world come and stand on this stage and greet us and inspire us. Not that we don't enjoy to hear from our own, but at the same time, to realize that the world is a bigger place. If you take the 7 billion people in the world and reduced it to a village of 7 or to a group of 7, that would be, if you just looked at the ethnicities, it would be one white person, one black person, a lot of Asians, a lot of Chinese. God, you know God loves Chinese. He made more of them than anyone else. Middle Eastern, Hispanic. This is the world that Jesus died for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How can we say we love the world and yet we don't even love the world around us? So we can't say, well, we're going to go on a mission trip to this country or that country, and we've got 100 nations or more in our very city. And so that's why you hear the stories of Festival of the Nations and the outreach on the campus. It's all about just being very real about what Christianity is. We believe the gospel. We believe it's true. If the gospel is true, then this is the necessary logical step. If it's not true, then what we do is we learn to do lip service to it, and our actions betray our confession. So real integrity is simply being consistent to say, if I believe the gospel is true, then necessarily these are the things that will be my passion. These are the things that will be my focus. It won't just be what I've learned to say, as many, you know, as we kind of do it in the South, we've learned to say it and not mean it. We've learned to say, this is what I'm supposed to do on Sunday and not do it. And that's why I love this church, because that's not the case. You are a people of integrity. So thank you very much. And I know that's why you appreciate our guests and their spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where Pastor James has been leading us in a series on the kingdom. And today we talk about really the mission of the kingdom. This kingdom message is not intended to stay here. The Jewish people, the Israelites, when they came into the promised land, they possessed a land that was a promised land. But they were not necessarily commissioned to be evangelistic. God built a nation that was to represent who he was. And people came from around the world. The Queen of Sheba came. People came to visit. They saw the glory of the temple. They saw the majesty of the wisdom of God built out in a city. And yet Jesus comes along and says, now you're called to the world. The promised land is not just a piece of ground the size of the state of New Jersey, which is what the state of Israel is. But now it's every nation. He swore it actually to Abraham. God swore to Abraham, I'm going to bless every nation through your seed. So the covenant he made with Abraham was for every nation. That's why our movement is called, our church family, Every Nation. Why? Because that's the covenant. So when Jesus came along and said, go into all the world and preach to everyone, he had already sworn by himself that every nation would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. So our going to the nations is really a setup. You know, if I sent my kids on a trip to the nations, I would have provided ahead of time people they would meet, places they would stay, provision for them to get there. God has already paid the price so that as we go, the provision is already there, the people that we need to meet. Years ago, we were sitting here at this altar, and because we've been praying for the nations, and we pray for that, not only does God open doors out there, but he directs us. He's working with us. We had a singing group that was going to the nation of Bolivia, and we were down here praying, and there was like a prophecy that when you get there, I looked at this singing group, I said, when you get to Bolivia, you're going to meet someone that's supposed to be a connection to our church, to our spiritual family. Sure enough, they get to Bolivia, the interpreter who's interpreting into Spanish in Bolivia was sitting there, and they looked at him and they said, we think we're supposed to connect you with our pastor. Well, the man spoke six languages. He was an Egyptian who spoke Spanish in Bolivia. Figure that out. And he is on our staff. That's Fikri and Goti. Would you stand up? Here's the answer to that prayer right there. They've got churches in Bolivia. They've just been planting a church in Miami. They've just turned it over. Now we've got a wonderful church in Miami. They've moved back here to be a part of this team. But that kind of stuff happens all the time. So anyway, let's just start reading in chapter 9. This won't be a long message. Everything else has been just a long introduction to this short message, if you will. Verse 19, Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win more of them. I'm free, but yet I'm a servant. Even though I don't have to, in one sense, because Christ has set me free, I have voluntarily put myself in a place of subservience, of being almost a debtor in order to win people. That's stunning. That reminds me of St. Patrick. And we talk about St. Patrick's Day where we drink green beer in America and think that's celebrating his legacy. St. Patrick was actually kidnapped, was a captive, and taken to what is now known as Ireland. He was from a land that later became England. But yet he escaped from captivity, went back to his homeland, and no sooner was he back than he saw a vision of someone from Ireland, the place that had taken him captive, and said, come back and walk among us. And Patrick goes back, although he had been set free from captivity, goes back to the land of his captors and plants churches. And according to the secular writer Thomas Cahill, probably was instrumental in saving Western civilization because of what had happened in Ireland. Made himself a servant to win the more. To the Jews, verse 20, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. What is he saying? Well, I have this heritage. It's like we said before, Pastor James, when we went to Israel, Pastor James told all the Jewish folks that he says, I think I'm Jewish. I just think I, you know, he was becoming a Jew to win the, not you know, he was a Christian, but saying, hey, this is me, until we got to that Palestinian checkpoint. And they asked him, was he Jewish? And he quickly became a Palestinian in order to win the Palestinian. Anyway, that was a moment in church history that I'll never forget. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. So basically, you'll find Paul not compromising, but adapting to relate to everybody he could in order to present the gospel. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, verse 22, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means, say all means, That means whether it's Global Outreach Days or God Test or outreaches to the homeless or helping the orphan, whatever it may be, whatever strategy, media strategy, whatever it may be, all means I may win them. Now, when he says I became all things to all men, that doesn't mean I became a drunk to win the drunks. I became immoral to win the immoral. Again, what he was doing was becoming enough in identifying with them so that he could win them. Many times we think we're going to go over to some group that doesn't know the Lord and they end up winning us. Musicians say, I started out in Christian music and I'm going to cross over. Well, you've got to take the cross over when you go there, because if you get over there, then you end up being one to their cause. And all you're left with is some cross on your neck or around your ear, you know? And what you probably should do, not trying to be mean, is take that cross out of your ear and swallow it, or it can get in your heart and do you some good. But this is what Paul is saying. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying that it's not enough to have the decorations and the ornaments and the smell and the, you know, kind of the Febreze version of the gospel. It has to be real. And so he says, here comes my verse though. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Notice Paul saying, if I share the gospel with them, they're blessed, but I get to share in its blessings. You know, Americans, for some reason, especially in churches, think the only real blessing that comes is just through, like, giving in an offering. Like, that's the whole almost sacrament. If we give in the offering, somehow our Christian life, our blessing depends on this kind of monetary exchange. And there's a blessing in giving, make no mistake, but that's probably, in my estimation, the lowest level of blessing. It's not, I mean, yes, there's a blessing, but there's so much more in the things that are on God's heart, because God really isn't interested in your money. He wants you. He's after your heart. He's after your life. You know, you can't buy God's blessings. You can't buy his favor. And really, to be a witness means that there has to be enough of God's heart in us to, number one, care enough about it, and secondly, that by the time comes that we're actually in a conversation, that there's enough life coming through us to make an impact. Many times, people going out, I mean, there's nothing more miserable. I've seen youth camps where they get a bunch of kids to go, we're going to go witness to the mall, and you can see these kids, you know, just... And I don't want to pick on kids, but in some cases, it's like, look, taking a bunch of kids that really don't care about God and taking them out to witness isn't helping anybody. And it doesn't matter what age group you go. You can go to mission trips and go out because you know you're supposed to, but you're hiding. You're spending your time trying to figure out how to stop from having to have an actual conversation because it really doesn't make sense. It's not really important to you. And so it's almost as if God's saying, look, because it's not in your heart, just don't do it. I'm glad you're not going. I'm glad you aren't sharing, because if you open your mouth, you're really going to misrepresent what this is all about. Or you're going to come out with some anger because you're mad at some group because, you know, they do this sin or they do that sin, and you think the gospel is some moralistic agenda where we're against this sin and we're against that. No, we're not. It's, listen, no doubt, the only reason we're against sin is because it destroys people. If sin helped people, we'd be for it, you know? I mean, seriously, I mean, if God says, no, it's good. Adultery helps people. I've never met in years of pastoring, I've never met somebody go, you know, I had an affair and it was really worth it. Never. Never had somebody say, you know, I just became a drunk. Yeah, it was great. It was just fantastic. You know, just loved watching it destroy everything around me. You know, I've been lying for years and, you know, just, you know, if I tell the truth, I apologize and tell another lie because lying is just so good. You never see anybody that really can say sin has been a great payment. It has paid me back. You know that. You know that's not true. And so what we're doing in talking about sin is taking away the very thing that's killing people, that's destroying them. So it's not that we're on some moral crusade. Did I lose you on that? Y'all okay out there? It's all right. I'm up here having a good time myself. Encourage myself in the Lord. So let me just talk to you in the next brief moment that I have about the blessings of the gospel, because many times we're motivated by blessing. What's in it for me? And so let me just talk to you on that wavelength. I know that's not what you need, but just so you know, Paul said it right there. He says, I want to share in the blessings of the gospel. And what you'll find is that within every commandment of God, there's really more blessing for us than somehow restriction, like he's keeping us from something, okay? The commandment to not do something is really in our benefit and for our benefit. But even in blessing, even in doing what he commands us to do, I love it what it says in Deuteronomy 28. He says, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, he says, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. So instead of us searching for blessings, and see, that becomes elusive, searching for peace, searching for happiness, searching for fun. There's no more bored people than people that are trying to find something fun to do. Really, the fun and the joy and all of the blessings come as you're not seeking the blessing, but you're pursuing what you're supposed to do. And if you're diligently obeying the Lord your God, saying, Lord, I just want to do what you've called me to do. You cannot outrun the blessing of God. The blessing will come upon you and overtake you. Have you ever been outrun by a blessing? Have you ever been overrun by blessings? That's the picture of what it says. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And I like to say it, just run down. We have an elder in our church in D.C. who was a legendary athlete named Daryl Green. Still is a legendary athlete named Daryl Green. But his famous play when he came out on Monday Night Football as a rookie was there was a running back for Dallas named Tony Dorsett. And Tony Dorsett was running for a touchdown, and he ran him down from behind, which is the greatest tragedy if you're a wide receiver to get run down from behind. Listen, the blessings of God are faster than Daryl Green to come upon you and overtake you. Can I get a good amen from somebody? Okay, that's all in this verse, and I got to get going. But what are the blessings of the gospel? Number one, because of the gospel, we have a revelation of what God's like. Before the gospel, people in the Old Testament said, don't go up on that mountain. God will destroy you. God is a thunderous, unapproachable, mysterious, austere, kind of capricious. You know, you reach out to touch the ark of God because you thought you were going to help God out and you get struck dead. You never know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, God becomes a man in Christ. And now we see that God is not only holy, but that he's love and that he's merciful. The gospel gives us that picture. What would we do without a picture of Jesus and all that comes with that? It gives us a revelation of what's destroying us, because the reason, as I said before, the reason God hates sin is because it destroys you. And the gospel explains, it gives us the picture. The gospel is the MRI that shows us what's killing us. You know, if you don't know what's wrong with you and you go to the doctor and they finally say, look, we found out what the problem is, that's good news. Many people are afraid of doctors. Like, if I go to the doctor, they'll put a disease, like, it isn't there till the doctor, like, you wouldn't believe the superstitious people I get around that go, oh, I can't go to the doctor. Something might show up that wasn't there before I went. No, when I fixed the light in my dirty garage and the light came on and I saw the mess, the light didn't produce the mess. All the light did was just show the mess. And I liked it better in the dark. You know, my wife liked me better when the lights weren't working in the garage. And then she saw what the light exposed. Men hate the darkness because the darkness covers up what's really going on, but the light shows it up. The gospel offers the only true remedy for this problem. There is no other name under heaven. I have no shame in looking at somebody and saying Christ is an exclusive representative from God. That doesn't mean other religions don't have truth and parts of truth, but no religion and no personality did what Jesus did. If there was another way to be saved, then Jesus would have done it. Because why would God have allowed the greatest man that ever lived to suffer the way he suffered, to pay a price that he didn't have to pay? Jesus even said, if there be any other way, and there was no other way, because Christ settled a legal problem. Sin was a legal problem. It wasn't just Christ dying on the cross was, oh, look how much he loves us. Wow, he didn't have to do that. Yes, he did. Jesus wasn't some deranged boyfriend that wanted to show his girlfriend how much he loved her. I'll just go get beaten for you. No, it was a legal problem. Christ died to satisfy the claims of justice. We have a legal problem. If you ever had a legal problem, you understand the power of somebody coming up and saying, even though you're guilty, we're going to pardon you. Christ offers that pardon, not just because he felt good that day, but because he paid the price at the cross. And that's what the gospel reveals us and reveals to us. It gives us a certain hope. What is the blessing of the gospel? Imagine what the world would be like if you did not know what would happen after you die. The greatest philosophers of history, who in their brazenness and in their just scorn against religion, have said, I don't need God, until they peeked over eternity into the abyss and pondered a life beyond this mortal life of what would come next. I mean, if you've ever been on a tall building and looked over, you know, if you're a parent and you go onto a skyscraper, I mean, you look out, you just instinctively do this. Everybody back up. Don't even get close. Just, you know, let me tell you, you've never seen an abyss as deep as eternity. And when the greatest minds of men, when you record and women of mankind, men and women both, look out into that and look over that abyss, it is the most startling, almost suffocating thought. And that's what mankind labored under until Christ went into the ground, came back alive, and said, I was dead, but I'm alive, and I have the keys to death and hell. You don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be afraid of that anymore because of Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the blessing of the gospel. It keeps our lives right. You know, as we go out and preach the gospel, there's something about preaching the gospel and saying, like in the armor of God where it says put on the preparation of the gospel. As I go out and I'm armed and prepared to preach the gospel, almost identifying myself as someone that's there to do that or a minister, it puts a greater pressure on me to not go back into a secret lifestyle. Which, if it ever came out about me, you'd say, well, wait a minute, you're supposed to be a believer. Why are you doing that? If you want to find people that find themselves kind of, as you've seen me do this many, many times over the years, every step away from God you take, I'm not moonwalking, every step away from God you take, you're going to find somebody waiting on you, telling you you're doing the right thing. Oh, you don't have to do all that. All these legalistic people. Oh, you're okay. You're fine. And you know what? What happens is the more you don't take one giant leap away from God. It's just these small steps. There's something about people knowing who you are. There's something about the pressure of being a Christian and them knowing that. I mean, just put a bumper sticker on your car. You'll slow down. I mean, I've been pulled over by police, and when they find out, if they see a Bible or something or a minister, I mean, it's even almost wanting to write me two tickets. You know better than that. We have great officers on that come around here, and they're here on Sundays, and I've had many a day where I've confessed my sin to them. Like somehow they're the hey, I was speeding yesterday. I want y'all to forgive me. But I was on my way to church. Does that count? No, it's even worse. You should have known. The gospel, what does it do? It causes us, it restrains us. But it doesn't just restrain our outward behavior. You know what the gospel does? It changes us from the inside. Remember Jim Carrey in the movie Liar, Liar, where he couldn't tell a lie, but he wanted to? God doesn't come down and morally restrict us in a moral straitjacket so, hey, we want to commit all this sin, but we can't. God comes in through the new birth and gives us a new heart, a new desire. See, that's why we don't pick out any one particular sin of the flesh. You can talk about people doing all these different sins, and why don't you go on this crusade against this kind of lifestyle or that lifestyle? Because you know what? Really, when you're born, whatever you're born, however you're born, all of us have sinful proclivities. Our flesh wants to do this. Our flesh wants to do that. And so that's why it doesn't matter how you were born. Jesus said you must be born again. And when you're born again, the second life, the spirit life, helps you overcome the deeds of the flesh, whatever they may be. So all the deeds of the flesh, according to Galatians and Ephesians, enmity, strife, immorality, perversion, all of that, the gospel comes in and changes our very nature. And that's the blessing of the gospel. We have a new nature. Years ago, there was a guy out at Hyde Park, you know, in London, and they would preach on the soapbox in Hyde Park. They still do. And back when communism was big, you know, this guy was up preaching the gospel, and the communist was heckling him. He says, Christianity, pie in the sky. When you die, communism. And he looked at a man. He said, communism can put a new suit on this man. What do you think about that? And the preacher responded and said, that's nothing. He said, Christianity could put a new man in that suit. And that's the difference. It's an inside out heart change. Heart change. The blessings of the gospel. Just a couple of more. The gospel is our homeland security. Why has America been blessed? Why have we not had 9/11s every week? It's because we've been a nation that at the heartbeat of who we are is a nation under God, for God. No matter how much sin, no matter how much compromise, there's still been a nation. And these folks from Germany and Cape Town can tell you. You may not realize it, but they know the impact of what America has done to go to the nations of the world, to send out missionaries, to be the most charitable nation in the world. And that's our homeland security. Our willingness to share the gospel, our willingness to put missionaries out there, our willingness to go has been ultimately that which God has protected. Now you think about this. I'm going to close. I have many other things to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. Put all this up because I'm about halfway through notes that won't fit because of all that we've done. Stand up to your feet. Let me close with this. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pleaded with God to spare the place where his relative lived. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot began to plead with God and bargain with God, almost like a picture of a man bargaining for melons in a market. Would you destroy the city if there were 50 righteous? And God said, no, I won't do it. He said, what about 40? Then there was 30. And then it got down to 10. And finally, Lot had been living in Sodom for years. And yet, all it took to save a city was 10 righteous people, 10 righteous. You had Lot and his wife. How many daughters? 2? That was 4. All Lot had to do in the years he was there was 6 people. That city was destroyed because that one family, being the righteous family that they were, the knowledge that they had that they went into a city that had no knowledge of God, all they would have had to do would be to see 6 people and the city would be saved. You think that this call to just everybody reach someone is some, yeah, that's another little Christian gimmick. One person having an impact on one person, and you never know that one person that you reach. In fact, Jesus sat down by this well in a place that he shouldn't be. It was a man talking to a woman, a Jew talking to a Samaritan. You know, Jesus could have said, Werner, he didn't say, you know, Samaritan woman, stay away from me. I had to pull out a little song for you. He talked to her. And the little bit of the disciples had gone out to get food. And when they got back, Jesus had not only talked to this woman, sent her on to another city, to the city she came from. She wins the whole city. You say, what kind of person could God use to win a city? Some guy in a suit, some guy, a professional minister. How about a woman that had been married 5 times? She won the city. And here's what Jesus said when they got back. They said, Master, eat. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. You know, people come through our churches in Nashville. I love the pastors in our city. We most of us like each other. And we kind of laugh sometimes because there's kind of a current that runs through the churches of Nashville where people kind of make their migration and go from church to church. They always say, well, I'm looking for a church. I can't find one. I say, close your eyes and just walk in any direction. You'll run into one. Either that or a Walgreens. But one of us will be there. But they say, I'm not being fed. Well, why are you coming to Bethel? Well, I'm not being fed over there. Well, you're probably not going to get fed here. Because you're needing a food that doesn't come from just more listening. If you could picture the average American Christian, come up here, Pastor James, help me stop. If you see the average American Christian and you talk about being fed, we're like kids in a high chair with spaghetti and soup. I mean, we've got pastors that are doing like your parents trying to open up, please eat, come on. Oh, and you can't just serve people food. You got to be like a Kobe Steakhouse chef. You got to cut up scriptures and flipping them around, and fire's got to happen. I mean, they said, man, come to my pastor, can really cook. I mean, it's a show. It isn't just some scriptures. But let me tell you something. There is a food that cannot come from a pastor. There is a food you get that Jesus said, I have a food to eat you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. When you and I see, when we step out and share the gospel, God blesses us and feeds us with something that no teaching, no person can give you. And that's why we're here today. And that's why when we challenge you to preach the gospel, we're really saying to you, this is the best thing you could ever do for yourself, for your family, for your future, and for this nation, much less this city. Pastor James closes.
I'm sorry, we're over time, so what I want to do is... Bow your heads, close your eyes. The most powerful message on the planet is the gospel. Nothing compares to it. Sometimes you want to escape it, but you got to be grateful that you get a chance to hear it. And I don't know why you got in here today, but you got a chance to hear it clearly. That Jesus lived for you, died for you. He was raised for you. He lived pure for you. And if you accept his free gift of salvation by turning from your life and accepting his life and make him the king, the ruler, the Lord, the boss of your life, quit running your own life and make him the Lord of your life. You don't have to stare into the abyss of nothing but something called everlasting life. If you're here today, and I know you're here today. How about that? And you don't have Jesus firmly in your grasp. You don't have him secure on the throne of your heart. You got to get it right now today. So I got to preach at you. So I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want you to miss the moment. I don't want you to be religious, and I don't want you to think about other people, but I want you to think about your life eternal with Jesus. And if you're not standing right with him, this is your moment. This is your time, and I want you to let him grip your heart. If you don't have Jesus, when I count to three, I want you to break those chains off of you, those chains that hell has told you what you can't be and what you can't do and what you can't have, because Jesus has made you free right now. And when I count to three, you're not going to think about what you can't do and what's had you last night and what had you your whole life. You're going to think about what you can do through Christ. And you're going to raise your hand in a freedom. Say, Jesus, I need you for the first time as Lord, or I need to come back to you on three. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Thank you. Raise that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Keep it up. 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 Glory to God. Thank you for the hand. Thank you for the hand. Thank you for the hand. Thank you. In Upper Venue, thank you. Put your hands down. Now, church, I want you to rejoice. And if you raise your hand, I want you to be bold. I want you to get out your seat, and I want you to run down to the front, because we're going to stand with you. Come on, if you raise your hand, come and stand with me. I don't care what's going on. Come stand with Pastor Rice. Come stand with me. Come on now. We're here with you. Come on now, come on and rejoice. This is somebody's life, and we love people. God, I love you, my brother. I love you, my brother. Come on and rejoice. Somebody needs to rejoice. Come on, somebody need to rejoice. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. Your life is working. 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 Hallelujah. Y'all just can go out or y'all can stay here. It doesn't matter now because we out of time. Minister Ernie, y'all can just, y'all, Debbie, y'all can walk them right out here to the side. Come on. I'm out of time because I got to get the next service in, but I gave you a card and I want y'all to
let me just say something. The 12:15 comes late.
They do.
They come late. So let's just, let's just take your time.
Okay, sit down for a minute. Hey, that's why you have a bishop. He told me, write your name down on this card quickly, because the children's workers gonna slap me. And you email your phone number. Every one of you is gonna check, you're gonna pray for missions. This is how you're gonna go to the nations. Every one of us can give to missions, but that's based on your conviction. That's for you and the God. I want everybody to go on a short-term mission trip. Tip, do you think they should go on a 10-day trip or not?
Yeah.
10 days to change your
life.
We are going to reach Europe as a church. I don't know what other people are going to do. We're going to reach Poland. We're going to reach France, Germany, this church, Slovakia. All y'all up in here. All y'all. All of us. Or there might be a nation on your heart. We want you to write it down because you've got a contact. Or it might be a neighbor or whatever. Ushers, come on and collect this card. Mike, would you prefer him to give it on the way out? Okay, we're going to stand to your feet. I want you to, we're going to sing on the way out, but ushers, stay in the back. I want you to be responsible and just drop your card in on the way out. Stand to your feet as you're filling it out.
Oh, oh, oh. Open up our eyes to see the kingdom of our risen Savior. Open up our hearts to hear the call. Open up our eyes.
Lord, I pray that you would bless each person that's here. Bless them, God, to be a blessing. May our neighbors be reached in Jesus' name. May our co-workers be reached in Jesus' name. May every one of our family members be reached in Jesus' name. May the gospel be preached by every member of our church in Jesus' name. May every nation be continually reached and our flags represented here. And may you allow us to live up to the name of our movement, every nation. In our generation, in Jesus' name, God bless you. You are dismissed. If you have any prayer needs, up.